Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
Today, we're talking about the parable of the wheat and the tare, Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Here is another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is now full of weeds. Where do they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out all the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied, "you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest, and then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds and tie them into bundles and burn them, but we will put the wheat in the barn." Pray with me now. Father, we come to you in Jesus' mighty name, the name that is above all names. And today we thank you for your word and the sweetness of your presence in this place. I pray that even now you'd be strong in my weakness. You would take over and your spirit would speak through me clearly and effectively. I pray that you would prepare the hearts of men to receive the word of truth. May our lives be forever changed by the power of the gospel. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Have you ever wondered why Jesus taught in parables? I mean, why didn't he just come out and say things in black and white terms? Well, the disciples often asked that same question. And in fact, in the same chapter, Matthew 13, they ask him just that. Look with me in verse 9. "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." His disciples asked him, "Why do you use parables when you speak to the people?" He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables, for they look, but they do not really see. They hear, but they do not really listen or understand." Jesus often taught in parables when describing heaven or the kingdom of God. He would often say the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he would proceed to use a metaphor, symbolism, or parables. The reason Jesus taught in parables is because a vast number of those who followed him were only self-seeking. They were consumers, interested in the healing he could provide, interested in the miracle that they could behold or be a part of. They were following Jesus not out of genuine sincerity or love for him. They followed him for what he could do for them and how he could bless them. Jesus taught in parables out of great mercy because the scripture is profoundly clear that we will be held accountable for what we know. We must put into practice the principles that we know and understand. Therefore, in his great mercy, knowing that there are many that are self-seeking, he taught in parables so that only those who truly were hungry and thirsty for righteousness would press into the deeper meaning and unlock its true meaning. But those who were self-serving, just passively going by, the true meaning would pass right over them so that in eternity, they would escape a greater judgment. Does that make sense today? So if that's the reason he taught in principle and in parables was so that those who heard it and didn't apply it wouldn't experience a greater judgment, how much more today should we take seriously the word of God as it's preached, as it's taught, as it unfolds right before our eyes? We must not be hearers of the word, but doers. The word of God won't do anything for you if you never apply it to your life. And I pray that today we would not just see, but we would understand. We would not just hear, but we would listen, and we would apply the scripture to our lives. After all, we will be held accountable eternally for what we did with the revelation he provided. With that as the foundation, we're going to unlock this parable just a little bit closer. The first thing that we got to take note of is Jesus tells us that this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. He's teaching us that in his absence, after his death, burial, and resurrection, his kingdom will be a kingdom divided. There will be wheat and tare, both occupying the field, which represents the world, and the church of Jesus Christ. The New Testament church is in the world, and it consists of wheat and weeds. Look at your neighbor and say, it's a kingdom divided. The first major takeaway from this parable is Jesus is the farmer. He is the farmer. The field is the world, and the field is the church. The truth is, Jesus, the good farmer, he is the one who plants the good seed in the world and in the church. He is the one who is responsible for our faith. Scripture says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the finisher. And you who are truly Christians, you who are truly born again, you do not exist in that spiritual state because one day you decided, hey, it's time to live right and give my life to Christ. No, he planted you. He is the author of your faith. He is the one who gave you the very gift of faith. By the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, a great multitude, a great harvest, an abundant harvest of souls has now swept through the world. Every tribe, every nation, and every tongue has been touched by the precious message of the Word of God. He's the author. He's the good farmer who plants the seed, his word, in our lives. The scripture tells us in John 12:24, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. There's a couple takeaways here. And the first thing I want you to understand is, in order for a seed to truly germinate, to take root and be fruitful, it first must be planted into the earth, and that seed must first die. In its death, there is new life. This is a picture of not only the resurrection, but it's the picture of the story of the New Testament church. And just a few decades after this prophetic message went out from Christ, the early church was violently persecuted. Early Christians were taken from their homes, taken from their businesses. They were persecuted, martyred, killed in the Roman Empire. The evil Roman Emperor Nero killed tens of thousands of Christians. He slaughtered them in the Colosseum. He was attempting to silence Christianity, to snuff it out before it ever began. But in their death, the church did not stop. It multiplied and it expanded. The reality is, this word is prophetic, that nothing in the world can stop the moving of the Holy Spirit, and what God has planted, it will bring forth an abundant harvest. The Christian faith is the most resilient faith in the world. And when we are persecuted, we multiply. The most dangerous thing for the New Testament church is complacency. When we're persecuted, we thrive. That's why you should not fear what's coming in the world. By the way, it's growing increasingly more and more unpopular to be a true Christ follower every day. As the night grows darker, your light shines brighter. And as the world and the church suffers persecution, it begins to separate the wheat from the weeds, and the real Christians remain. But do not fear the enemy or the culture or the ideology of the world, because in persecution, our faith thrives. The gates of hell will never prevail against the New Testament church, because he is the good farmer, and what he has planted will bear fruit. We will be fruitful and multiply. You can't stop Christianity. You can't do it. There's another application to this truth, though. If he's the good farmer and he has sown the good seed, which represents true Christians born again in the world, then that means that we are planted by the hand of God. Look at your neighbor and say, you're planted. That job that you hate, that roommate that you want to drop kick, that class that you want to get out of, I want you to understand today that you who are born again, you who are the children of God, your steps are ordered by the Lord, and you have been planted strategically by the good farmer to bear fruit right in the middle of that darkness. You are not in that situation by accident or coincidence. You're not at your job to just make a paycheck. You're not at your school to get a degree. You are planted by the hand of an almighty God to bear fruit and to multiply in the earth. One powerful reality about a stalk of wheat is that in and of itself, it bears the seed to multiply itself infinitely. You and I are called by the living God to be planted and to be fruitful wherever we are. Our faith should be growing, our faith should be spreading, and we should live on mission. I need you to understand, God's plan for the New Testament church is not that the preacher or the full-time staff would do all the ministry. No, his model is that my job would be to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for you to realize that my calling is your calling. All of us are called to the Great Commission, and all of us who have been born of his Spirit have the seed of the Word of God within us that it can multiply and be fruitful wherever we are planted. So stop complaining about your job and stop complaining about your roommate and realize you've been planted by the hand of Almighty God to be fruitful and to multiply the gospel right where you're planted. Anybody believe what I'm saying today? We're called to participate in the Great Commission. I hear people ask all the time, they're like, what's my purpose? What's God's plan for my life? Well, let me help you real quick. The moment that you gave your life to Christ and you repented of your sin, in that moment, you died to you. And now it's no longer you who lives, but it's Christ who lives in you. Jesus gave us all the Great Commission to win souls and make disciples. That's not just Vision Church's mission statement. That's the mission statement of your life. And he has equipped you with everything you'll ever need to be the person he's called you to be. If you're a true wheat, a true righteous, born-again Christian, in and of yourselves, you have the ability to multiply that faith into the earth. You've been strategically placed by the hand of God Almighty. And one more thing on this verse in John 12, we are not buried, but we are planted. It's an old Christian preacher's line that says, we're not buried, we're planted. Well, I'm gonna borrow from their hymnal today and tell you, you're not buried, you're planted. In life, it might feel like you're overwhelmed. You might face adversity, disappointment, and discouragement. But scripture says, unless that seed dies, it can't bear fruit. In the difficulty, in the disappointment, in the frustration, in the persecution. That's where we really die to self and rely on him. And then we begin to be fruitful by his Spirit. The adversity you face in your life serves a purpose. And all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If your life is frustrating and broken right now, rejoice in this. God is not finished with you yet. Good will come from it and he will receive glory even still. We're buried. We're not buried. We're planted by the hand of God. Do you realize that your presence on earth, it is the last great light, the last hope this world has is the New Testament church. You're it. According to this parable, there's only two things in the world, wheat and weeds. Wheat bears fruit and provides nutrition and sustenance for the world. But weeds, they just detract and consume. Many of them are poisonous, insidious. I want you to understand what Christ is also saying. He's saying the New Testament church, you are the hope of the world. You are salt and light. Without the presence of the church on the earth, the world devolves and digresses into utter calamity and chaos. Raleigh is not going to solve the problems of North Carolina, and Washington is not going to solve the problems of our nation. We face a spiritual depravity, a spiritual brokenness that only the gospel of Jesus Christ can address. This is a spiritual struggle, and you and I are the front line. But how many of you know the gates of hell will never prevail against the church? And if the Lord be for us, who could be against us? And greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. Come on, somebody, and give the Lord praise. If you realize the hope of the world is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can't wait for me to preach it. You've got to live it. If you're the wheat, you got to multiply and be fruitful where you're planted. The second major principle in this parable is that Satan is the second sower. Look at your neighbor, the one you've been ignoring, and tell him Satan is the second sower. Satan is the second sower. You know, today, when we talk about Satan, people get nervous. They're like, do you really believe in the devil? Do you really believe in demons? Yes, we really believe in it because it's in the scripture. Many people, you'd be amazed how many people today believe in a God but do not believe in an adversary. Well, the scripture is profoundly clear from Genesis to Revelation that there is an enemy, an adversary of your soul. People think that Satan wants their worship. No, he doesn't. Satan just wants you to worship anything besides God. In fact, Satan is perfectly fine with being obscure and operating in the shadows. If you don't believe in him or acknowledge him, he's perfectly fine with that. Because when we're oblivious to him, darkness has a stronghold. Scripture tells us in this parable that our enemy, he never sleeps. Scripture says that while the servants of God slept, the enemy sowed weeds into the field. This is a spiritual reality that I believe speaks prophetically into our day to day. When God's servants, when his church and his shepherds, his pastors, when we slumber, when we're asleep at the wheel, the enemy sows discord in our absence. The sad reality is today in America, many pulpits, many pastors, many churches, we're asleep at the wheel. We're focused on numbers and money and giving and buildings and fame and celebrity and followers. And we've taken our eyes off of the Great Commission. We've compromised the Word of God to make it more palatable for an unbelieving world that already rejects him. When the pastors and the shepherds sleep, the enemy is at work. I pray that God would awaken the church today. I pray that he would awaken the pastors, leaders, and pulpits of America today, that we would forsake numbers and money, and we would cling to the precious gospel. We would be submitted to his word, because when the workers are awake, the word of God prospers. But in our slumber, the enemy works. It's important that you understand that wherever God is working, Satan is also working. He's not going to leave you alone. He's not going to leave the true church alone. The enemy never sleeps. Satan is the second sower, because immediately after God sowed his good seed, the enemy came behind him and sowed the weeds and the discord. The same is true in your life even now. In a room like this, when you hear the word of God spoken over you, somebody, I promise you, is going to cut you off on 485 on your way home. And the enemy's going to try to distract you and get you frustrated and to try to steal and distract the word of God that has been sown in your life. How many of you know that it's true that when you step out in obedience, you begin to study, you begin to pray, you begin to serve the Lord? It's not very long after, but the second sower comes to sow distraction and doubt and frustration and disappointment. And he begins to cause you to question yourself, reminding you of your former reputation and past. He comes to sow doubt that God's not hearing you. God's not at work in your life. Be careful of the second sower, because wherever God is at work, Satan comes right behind him. Don't let him distract you from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life right now. Every time we do baptism at Vision Church, we warn the people who were baptized. After it's all over, we take the cute picture in the front. I huddle them up together and I say, hey, listen, it's epic what you've done today, going public with your faith. But I gotta warn you, the second sower is coming to tempt you, to distract you, to bring the wrong relationships, the wrong opportunities. He's coming to pull you away from your precious faith in Christ. Church, this is a spiritual principle. It's a reality. We see it in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. Christ himself, when he was baptized, immediately thereafter, the enemy tempted him for 40 days and 40 nights. Satan comes behind the work of God to disrupt and to distract. He wants to sow lies and distractions in our hearts. But stay true to the word of God and cling to it as if your life depends on it. The third major principle in this parable is that the tare robs the wheat of its fruitfulness. The tare robs the fruit or the wheat of its fruitfulness. You know, this evil enemy, he could have come and lit the field on fire. He could have come and sift the wheat before its time. But instead, he did something far more insidious, far worse than the aforementioned. He came in at night and he sowed weeds among the wheat. This was the most wicked, insidious thing the enemy could do, because it is a slow attack on the good fruit. These weeds that were sown, they rob the soil of its nutrients. They strangle the good fruit of the wheat. Many historians have attributed the tare mentioned in Matthew 13 to a specific type of weed called a darnel. And this was a poisonous, insidious, invasive species of tare, of weed. It was often called a false wheat because when you looked at it from the outside, it was almost indistinguishable from the true wheat. At first glance, it looked like a field full of wheat. And it was not until the time of harvest that you could actually tell and distinguish the tare from the wheat apart. I want you to hear me loud and clear. Satan's plan is not to come and destroy the church, to level it, bulldoze it, set it on fire. His plan is to infiltrate it. Because that's the most insidious thing he could do. It's to plant hypocrites beside true believers. To plant pretenders beside believers. That's been his plan all along. To put wicked churches beside true churches so that an unbelieving world considers us all the same. His plan has always been to infiltrate the church. This is a warning to every single one of us as we reflect on this parable. I wonder, are you the wheat or are you the tare? Is there genuine fruit being yielded from your life? Galatians 5:22 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, and self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. This is the natural result of being connected to your Maker as you walk in fellowship with Him, in His Word, in His presence, in prayer. Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control naturally flows from your life and you bear fruit for the world around you. But anything not bearing fruit is not truly connected to the source. Anything that's a weed is just here to consume and to take and to take. They don't contribute anything. They're not connected to Christ. I wonder, are you a wheat or are you a tare? And the truth is, in the natural, these two are almost identical. You may look like a Christian. You may talk like a Christian. You may show up at the 9:30 service faithfully. But I wonder, have you been born again? Has your life changed? Scripture says, those who are in Christ, former things pass away and all things are made new. Being in Christ, being a new creation, does not mean that you're sinlessly perfect, but it means that your life has changed. Your perspective has shifted. Your outlook on sin has changed. You can no longer enjoy and tolerate sin like you used to. Something has changed. I wonder today, are you bearing fruit in your life? Or are you taking up space? Satan's plan is to infiltrate the church with pretenders, hypocrites, and the unrepentant. How many of you have ever heard unbelieving people say, well, I knew somebody who went to church, but they're a hypocrite? The number one reason people don't come to faith in Christ is hypocrisy assigned to so-called Christians. Is this true? But church, this shouldn't surprise you. Jesus warned you 2,000 years ago that Satan would infiltrate the church and he would plant tear right beside the wheat. He warned you that his kingdom itself would be divided. That even amongst the church, there would be pretenders from the true thing. I want to warn you, Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will inherit the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say, many will say to me on that day of judgment, have I not done these works in your name? Have I not healed the sick, preached the gospel? Have I not done good works in your name? And Jesus responds, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. In other words, there are many that are even self-deceived within the church. They think they're bearing fruit, but they're not. Let me help demystify those two references really quickly. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will inherit the kingdom. What does he mean? He means that talk is cheap. The Pharisees offered God lip service, but their hearts were far from him. It's easy for you to come in here and sing the words off the screen with the worship team and say that you love the Lord. But what does your actions, what do your decisions say about what you really believe? Because James said, faith without action is dead. In other words, we'll know what you really believe by the way you live and act, by the way you treat people, by your obedience to Christ or not. Again, this is not sinless perfection. This is not earning our salvation. We don't do good works in order to be saved, but because we are saved and we are made new, we do good works as a byproduct of being born again. Does this make sense? It's like a golf clap in here. 8 o'clock responded the same way. I wonder, are you bearing fruit in your life? Listen, we cannot go through the motions of Christianity in here. This is not a game. This is not something that we do because we're bored on Sundays. This is life and death. Eternity hangs in the balance. He also says, many will say to me in that day of judgment, did I not do these good works in your name? I healed the sick. I cast out demons. I did good works. Let me warn you, this person that's being described on the day of judgment, they were trusting in their own goodness to earn heaven. They were saying, I deserve heaven because of all the money I gave, all the good things I did. But church, hear me. Heaven is not a reward for the righteous. It's a free gift to sinners. Our trust is not in our goodness. Our trust is in the finished work of the cross. And in heaven, when you get there, you won't argue, well, I deserve it. No. You'll say, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, but that man died for me. He bled out on the cross, and he who knew no sin became my sin, that I might be called the righteousness of God in him. I'm not trying to scare you, but I do want to wake you up, and I want you to ask yourself the question, am I planted? Am I bearing fruit? Or am I going through the motions? Because it's indistinguishable until it's too late. Satan sows tares into the kingdom. He wants to mar the church with scandal. And he's done a pretty good job of it, hasn't he? A famous preacher, Adrian Rogers, once said, when you're looking for the devil, don't neglect to look in the pulpits of America. 2 Corinthians 11:13, these people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised, for even Satan himself disguised himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment they deserve for their wicked deeds. There's two major applications to that right there, and I'm going to tell them to you very quickly. Number one, place your faith in Jesus, not in people. How many people have you ever talked to that say, I don't go to church anymore, I don't follow Christ anymore because my so-and-so pastor, so-and-so spiritual leader, they had a failure? Right? You hear it all the time. You know what they're really telling you? My faith was in that preacher, not in Christ. Hear me. I love you. I hope you love me. Some of you don't. Don't put your faith in me. I'm a mortal being. If you hang around long enough, I will offend you or disappoint you. Probably will be before the sermon's over. Don't follow me. Follow Christ. If you put your faith in people, you will. It's only a matter of time till you're disappointed. That's why celebrity culture and Christianity in the church is detestable. Listen, stars only shine in the absence of the sun. We don't need stars. We don't need celebrities. We need Christ to be high and lifted up. Now, don't misunderstand me. Yes, God uses people. Yes, God elevates people for his purpose. But how does that person respond to that attention? Do they absorb it or do they deflect the glory back to Christ? The true prophet always gives it back to Christ. Put your faith in God, not people. The next thing is you will know an imposter and a weed in the pulpit when they have a low view of Jesus or a low view of the Bible. And it is astounding how many people today in America have a high view of Jesus, but a low view of Scripture. Let me warn you, if your Jesus isn't the God described in the Gospels, that's not Jesus, that's an idol. You cannot separate the Word from the Savior. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus taught the Scripture as the authoritative Word of God. You cannot have a low view of Scripture and an accurate view of Jesus. Somebody minimizes the Word, they're not from God. I'm not going to preach much longer, but the wheat and the tare, they grow side by side. They both grow fast. That's why church growth is not an accurate metric for a true, healthy church. What grows faster, weeds or wheat? Good morning. Church growth cannot be the metric of success. Listen, living things grow, they do. But that's not the only metric that matters. God even allows the wicked to prosper. I've heard Christians get all bent out of shape. They're like, well, you know, my heathen boss, you know, he's prospering and I'm suffering. Well, hey, homie, calm down. And remember the Bible, Jesus said, I'm gonna let the wheat and the weeds grow together. I'm gonna sort this thing out in the end. And will not the Lord of all the earth do what is right? So quit worrying about everybody else's circumstance and stop resorting to this rudimentary view of faith, cause and effect theology, where if I'm healthy, wealthy, and blessed, God's pleased with me. If I'm poor and my Chick-fil-A got declined, he's mad at me. Stop with that. Circumstantial faith is so elementary. That's not who we are. It's not how we live. We walk by faith and not by sight. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. He lets the weeds grow along with the wheat. Do you realize that the default of planet Earth is chaos? The Earth defaults to chaos and weeds. I bought a townhouse, my first house in Charlotte. I bought a townhouse. You know why? Because I grew up in West Virginia mowing like everybody's yard. And I decided when I come here, I want something that I don't have to take care of. But I was still wrong. You actually have to take care of a townhouse. I figured that out. Because I neglected the backyard. I just let it go for like a couple months. And then one day I looked back there and there was like stuff moving in the weeds. And I was like, oh my God, what's going on here? And if you neglect your property, it defaults to chaos and weeds grow in neglect. I'm going somewhere. Weeds are a result of neglect. And I know I've been talking to you about the field being the world. I know I've talked to you about the field being the church. But now I want to talk to you for just a few seconds about how the field in this parable also is your heart. When you neglect the word, when you neglect prayer, when you neglect worship, when you neglect connect group, when you neglect serving, when you put your spiritual life on pause, the result is chaos, dysfunction, and the weeds grow in the absence of your spiritual intentionality. The weeds of bitterness, the weeds of criticism, the weeds of unforgiveness, they grow in the absence of your presence with the Lord and his word. Be careful Weeds are a sign of neglect. And in closing today, as the band comes to help me wind this sermon down, I want to remind you that this parable culminates with this warning that judgment is coming. Tell your neighbor, judgment is coming. Scripture says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 40, just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears should hear and listen and understand. This parable ends with a sober warning. The judgment is coming. God allows the weeds and the wheat both to prosper here and now. It is vitally important that you search your heart and your soul today and you ask the question, am I really connected to Christ? Am I really bearing fruit? Is there really been a life change inside of me? Has the gospel made me new? Or am I just professing Christ with my words, but my life denies him? Do not fool yourself into a false sense of security. Scripture warns that even in the church, there'll be wheat among the weeds. If you're in this room today and you're not right with God, I want you to pray with me right now. If you're unsure of how you will stand on that day of judgment, you will not make it to heaven by accident, not by coincidence. You're not going to die and be surprised you made it. You get there on purpose. Salvation is not a reward for the good works you have done. It is a free gift to sinners. All of us are saved by grace through faith, the finished work of Calvary's cross. We all deserve death. We all deserve eternal separation from God, outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Forever, we deserve it. But while we were dead in sin, lost in our trespasses, he was rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that God sent his one and only Son into the world, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He took your place in death on the cross. Nails pierced his hands and feet as he bled and suffered for you on Golgotha. And by the precious shed blood of Christ, he purchased your redemption. And all who place their faith in him, they will not perish, but they will find everlasting life. Pray with me now all over this place and give your life to Christ. In doing so, the seed of the Word of God will germinate in your life and bring forth much fruit. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we repent of our sin. We acknowledge that our life has been full of lust, pride, greed, and selfish ambition. Today, we ask you for mercy. We believe that Jesus died on the cross to take away my sin. We believe that he was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. He is the resurrection and the life. He conquered death. And today, I place my life in his hands. I give you, Lord, my past, my present, and my future. Change my heart and make me new. Help me to love what you love and despise what you despise. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com. Or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.